Hi there. My name is Chad Cruiser with Anchor Point Films. I've been traveling around for nearly 20 years with my wife, Fadia, and we produce documentary films that initially were made to be witnessing tools. We made a series called Scripture Mysteries to share the message of truth with the world around us. But we also travel around putting on seminars on Bible prophecy, also on health issues like the gut-brain connection and overcoming depression. Also, we do seminars on overcoming habits, and we also talk on things like country living. And if you have any questions or would like to contact us, go to our website, anchorpointfilms.com. That is anchorpointfilms.com. You can hit the contact button. If you have any questions, any comments, please contact us there. And today we're going to talk about the mark of the beast and can we prove the mark of the beast from the Bible and the Bible only? And in the last days, we need to be able to stand. We may come before, as it were, kings or magistrates or political powers and have to stand for our faith. Can we prove this from the Bible? They may not care about the Bible itself, but we need to be able to stand upon the Word of God. And so let us begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to study Scripture and even history. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we look at the prophecies, specifically on the mark of the beast, that you would teach us and that you would draw us nearer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking at the mark of the beast, to understand the mark of the beast, you also must understand the seal of God. And if you receive, the good news is, if you receive the seal of God, you cannot receive the mark of the beast. And so, that being the case, it would be imperative to discover what is the seal of God. Now, Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, before we get into that, we need to recognize that in the context of the last days, in the context of the mark of the beast, you have the issue of worship. And you may remember that we have the three angels' messages in Revelation chapter 14. And verse 7 tells us, it begins in verse 6, but verse 7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In the last days, in the first angel's message, you have this issue of worship. God's faithful people are going to worship the Creator. Now, we know that this is a quotation from the Sabbath commandment. So the Sabbath and worship are a part of the last days. Now, then you go on to the third angel's message in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, and it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship, not the Creator, but worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. We're going to get back to who the beast power is later. And if you don't know who the beast is, look up my message on Audioverse on the beast power, and you can find out for yourself. But we'll get to that even in this message, but not as in detail. But Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 says, worship those who will worship the beast and his image. So notice, in the three angels' message, you have the beginning with worship the Creator, and then you have at the end of the three angels' messages, those who are not following God, they're worshiping the beast. So worship is an issue at the end of time. Everybody will be worshiping in some capacity. Will you worship God, the Creator, or will you worship the beast system? Now, Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. In Revelation chapter 7, you have the 144,000 along with in Revelation 14. And it says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their, what? Foreheads. Now, I want you to notice that the mark of the beast, we're going to find out, is in both the hand and the forehead, but the seal of God alone is placed where? It is placed in the forehead. Those who receive the seal of God will receive it in their foreheads. Now, we need to do a little study in Scripture about the forehead and the hand to help give us insight into the seal of God before we delve into the mark of the beast. The seal alone is in the forehead. Now, in Ecclesiastes, now before we even look in Ecclesiastes, when we study the books of Daniel and Revelation, specifically in the book of Revelation, Daniel is the foundation for the book of Revelation, but not only Daniel, the entirety of the Old Testament gives us the foundation principles of the book of Revelation. And the way we can tell that is out of the 404 verses of the book of Revelation, around 270 of them have quotations from the Old Testament. So the foundation for the book of Revelation is the Old Testament. So to understand the symbols of Revelation, we need to look to the Old Testament to grasp, to understand, to flesh out what these symbols in the book of Revelation mean. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, notice this giving us some insight on what the hand is all about. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So your hand is what you use to work in Scripture. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, it can also have to do with power. But this hand that you use, now the hand is something that you do, the actions that you do. So the mark of the beast in the hand may have to do with your actions, but look at this. This is quite powerful. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, notice what it says. Notice we have the precursor for the seal of God or for the mark of the beast in the book of Deuteronomy. At least we have insight into the mark of the beast, but a hint at what the seal of God is. It says in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8, and these words, which, by the way, were the Ten Commandments, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in your, what? Heart. So the Ten Commandments were to be written in the heart. Now, the heart and the mind are synonymous in the Hebrew Scriptures. And it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. But then notice this. Notice what we're to do with the commandments, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Some of the newer translations say they shall be put on thy forehead. So the Ten Commandments were to be put on the hand and on the forehead. So it's very clear where the symbology comes from in the book of Revelation. It actually comes, the seal, this written on the hand or in the forehead. Now, the seal of God is only in the forehead, but this is something that was shown to us in the book of Deuteronomy. It had to do with the law, very, very clearly. Now, before we find out exactly what the seal of God is, although we've already got the picture there, we want to ask the question, who is it that does the sealing work? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, and grieve not, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Some say, but the Holy Spirit is the seal. The Holy Spirit does the sealing. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals the individuals who are going to be sealed. Now, also notice here in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 2, now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. So notice that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us this down payment. God gives us the down payment of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Keep in mind, the heart and the mind are synonymous. Now, what does the Holy Spirit put in our hearts and in our minds? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 and 16. Whereof the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant. Now, who's speaking here? It's the Holy Spirit. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Notice it is the Holy Spirit writing the law in our hearts and in our minds. Very, very interesting. Now, if we wanted, remember, the symbols of the book of Revelation come from the Old Testament. If we want to know what the seal of God is, the Old Testament just nails it. It just puts it so clear that none need misunderstand. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16, notice what the word of God says. It says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. So what is to be sealed among the disciples? It is the law of God. We saw that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the sealing work. We saw that he seals, he writes his law in our minds and in our hearts, on our forehead, we might say. And then Isaiah just nails it so we don't have to question. You put all of this together, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. The seal is the law. Simple as that. Now, you may have heard historically, we don't necessarily need this, but it is quite powerful, that a seal, historically, was something they were like signet rings that the king would have, or these literal stamping devices. You can see them. I've been to Europe, and you actually go to the museums there, and they have the literal seals of maybe magistrates or people in power, what have you, and they would have three things on them. They would have the name of the individual, they would have their title, and they would have their territory, the region that they rule over or that in which they preside over. It's even interesting. I was at the gas station in Columbus, Ohio, and they had the seal of the mayor right there. And it said, the name was Michael B. Coleman, and his title is mayor. It's right there on the seal. And the territory was City of Columbus, Ohio. I mean, this is something that has been used for centuries, maybe for millennia, right? And so this name and title and territory. Now, I don't think you have to use this to prove the seal of God, but it is very interesting that do we see God's name, title, and territory within the Ten Commandments? We absolutely do. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The word Lord there is all capitalized. That is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. It is the Lord your God. His title is God. His name is Yahweh. And it says, in it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why? For in 6 days, what is God's jurisdiction? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. What is his jurisdiction? It is the universe that he created. And then it says, and he rested the Sabbath day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we see God's name, Yahweh, the Lord God, his title is God, and his territory is heaven and earth. So we do see even within the Ten Commandments, we see God's seal. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20, the Bible says, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. One of the signs that distinguish, that differentiate, that show a distinction to the world of who God's faithful followers are and, well, who are not, are those who follow that they keep God's Sabbath according to Ezekiel. But we've already seen that we need not be confused as to what the seal of God is. Isaiah 8:16 just says it, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who does the sealing, and we desperately need a relationship with God, and we need Jesus in our lives. We need to spend time with him daily, the one who sacrificed his life for us. And we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need God to use his Spirit to fill our hearts, to write his law in our minds and in our hearts, that we become more like Jesus. And it tells us, seal the law among my disciples. Only God can do that. Now, a little history, ancient history. What was Satan's plan? In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, the question is asked, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, Lucifer wanted to take the prerogative, the position, the power of the Almighty God. Now, remember, this is what Lucifer would love to do. Now, what would he love to do? If what is one of the great things that God does? God is the lawgiver. Now, if the devil could come along and change God's law, that would be a statement that he is more powerful than God, right? Because remember, when Jesus was here, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle of the law shall in no wise pass till all be fulfilled." That's Matthew 5, 17 and 18, right? And so what he says is, I can't change the law. I didn't come to change the law. And yet here comes a power working through the power of the enemy who says, "Well, I can change God's time and laws." And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says, prophecy of the little horn power, that this power would think to change times and laws. Now, if the seal of God is God writing his law in your minds and in your hearts, what if somebody came along and changed God's law? And if that were done, and if you followed that power, you might be yielding to that power rather than to the great God of heaven and earth, maybe even unbeknowingly. Now, we see, we're going to ask the question, who is the first beast of Revelation? Because remember, this is the mark of the beast. In order to understand the mark of the beast, you got to know who the beast is. And I have a whole message on this on Audioverse. Go check it out. Look at the message on the beast or the little horn. But just a quick review. This is we're going to look at five quick points. There's many more, but in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, Revelation 13, verse 7 and 8 says it's a worldwide power. Number two, it's a religious power. You find that in Revelation 13, verse 4 and 12, because the people worship this power, so it's religious. Number three, it rises up in Europe or among them or among the ruins of the divided Roman Empire. We find that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. It has a man at its head. It has a kingly power in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. And number five, it claims to forgive sins, speaking blasphemy. And one of the ways to speak blasphemy in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, is that to claim to forgive sins would be blasphemy if you were not God. So we're going to review these five points. Do you know of any? The Bible tells us that this is the Antichrist power. This is the beast power. It's a worldwide religion that rose up in Europe with a man at its head who claims to forgive sins. I'm going to repeat that again. It's a worldwide power, a worldwide religious power that rose up in Europe with a man at its head that claims to forgive sins. Now, is there any other power? If I normally, when I do this in front of meeting halls with the public there, I ask people to raise their hand and say, "Raise your hand if you think you know who this is." And nearly every single person raises their hand. I even had someone come up to me after one time. I think they, if I remember correctly, they said, "I knew who it was. I just couldn't raise my hand." Like, I had that happen years ago, as far as I remember. But so the point basically is this: most people can see who this worldwide religious power that rose up in Europe with a man at its head that claims to forgive sins. And so this is clearly the Roman Catholic Church state, one of the greatest persecuting power of Earth's history. Now, we're going to get to this in a moment. So think about this. If the seal of God is God writing his law in the mind and in the heart, the law is the seal of God, including God's fourth commandment, the Sabbath, because we see within the Ten Commandments that you do have his name, his title, his territory, specifically his seal. But Isaiah just told us what the seal of God was. It was sealing God's law. So if God's law is what is sealed, and now you have a power that in Daniel 7:25 that thinks to change times and laws, now we can tell. What is the mark of the beast? It has to do with a change of God's law that causes people to follow another power rather than to be sealed by God, right? Now, notice this here. Those with the mark of the beast also worship the beast. Revelation 13, verse 15 says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause or force. That word means cause. The beast power is going to, the image to the beast is going to cause or force as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So that there's this issue of worship and force, forced worship. Now, those who obey God worship him as creator. We already read that in Revelation 14, verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. So those who worship God worship him as creator. And number three, those who obey God keep his commandments. That's what we see at the end of the three angels' messages in Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we have the three angels' messages with the first angel's message about worship the Creator, the third angel's message that tells us that many people are going to worship the beast, but then right after that it says, keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. The saints will do that. So what do we see there? We said that those who obey God keep his commandments. And number four, those who are lost are breaking God's law. Where do we see that? We see that in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 3, where Jesus himself says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Interesting. This is from the ESV, but that is what the text says in the Greek language. This is lawlessness, the workers of lawlessness. So what do we see here? That those who turn away from God will be lawless. They will not keep the law. Revelation 14 verse 12 says those who are faithful to God, those who do not receive the mark of the beast, will keep his commandments. So once again, we see this very, very clearly. Now, I want to be very clear. So what do we see? Who specifically has, what specifically is the mark of the beast? Well, if the beast power is the Roman Catholic Church state, and what we see here is that they give the mark, could it be that somewhere in history they've actually changed God's law or commanded people to keep a law contrary to the Ten Commandments? Very good question. The mark of the beast must be the sign of the Roman Church's authority. So what does the Roman Catholic Church claim is its sign of authority? Now, we've already proved what the seal of God is. Very clear. Isaiah 8:16 tells us, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. We've already seen that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the sealing work in the mind or in the forehead. We've already seen that the seal is found within the Ten Commandments, God's name, title, and territory, his holy Sabbath day. And has the Catholic Church, not according to Protestant ideology, but has the Catholic Church changed God's law from Saturday to Sunday? We don't have to ask Protestants. We can ask the Roman Catholic Church. And we see from a letter from C.F. Thomas, Chancellor, letter from October 28th, 1895. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change of the Sabbath, of the Sabbath is not in there. But of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. You may have heard of Pompta Bibliotheca from Lucius Ferraris, who said, the Pope is so great authority and power that he can modify, explain, or interpret even divine laws. The Pope can modify divine law since his power is not of man but of God, and he acts a vicegerent of God upon the earth. So what does the Roman Catholic Church say? Oh, the Pope can change God's law. This is what they tell us. And it's interesting, you know, this is taken from the Dictionary of the Liturgy, and you can look it up by Jovian P. Lang, Catholic Book Publishing Company. It says, since Vatican II, because the emphasis has been on the active participation in the liturgical action by the faithful, distinctive of the Roman Catholic Church, Sunday Mass observance became a mark of a practicing Catholic. Now, this is taken from the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine. I bought one myself from the Mustard Seed Catholic Bookstore in Rapid City, South Dakota years ago. And the question, it's actually in a question and answer format like this. This used to be a book that if you were converted to Catholicism, this might be something they would catechize you or train you in the doctrine of the papacy. So it says, question, what is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church and the Council of Laodicea, AD 336, transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. So the Catholic Church takes full and complete, they say it is us who have changed God's law. So they take full responsibility for changing God's law. Now, the Archdiocese of Baltimore said if Protestants would follow the Bible, they would worship God on the Sabbath day. In keeping Sunday, they are following a law of the Catholic Church. So notice they're saying, if you want to follow the God of the Bible, if you want to follow Scripture, you would keep Sabbath, Saturday, from Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. But if you choose to keep the commandment of Sunday, then you're following not the Bible, but you're following the Roman Catholic Church. And I would have to agree with them. I appreciate their honesty, their forthrightness in saying that. Now, this is quite powerful. This is from the St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel from Algonac, Michigan. And it literally says this. This is what they said here. I find this quite fascinating. It says, perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happen in the first century, the holy day, Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Not from any direction noticed in Scripture, but from the church's sense of its own power. This is coming from a Roman Catholic church. The people who think that the Scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. I find that very fascinating. They just said that. They said, listen, if you want to follow the Bible, you might as well just become a Seventh-day Adventist. We know they're the ones who follow the Bible. But if you want to follow tradition, if you want to keep Sunday, it doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever it is, this is not an insult. They're saying if you're going to follow tradition, you're basically Catholic. Because you're not following God's law. You're not following the commandments of Scripture. You are following the tradition of man. They said, if you want to follow the Bible, you might as well go with those crazy Seventh-day Adventists to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, it's not so crazy. It actually happens. The only reason it seems so crazy is because so few people do it. Yeah, there may be like 20 million Adventists or whatever it is now. Maybe it's a little higher than that. And there are other Sabbath keepers, Seventh-day Baptists, Seventh-day Pentecostals, and others, Seventh-day Church of God. But the largest group of them clearly are the Seventh-day Adventists, and that's why they're focused on here. But the Adventists seek to follow the Bible wholeheartedly. And Lord, help us be people who actually do receive the seal of God. We can't do it on our own. We can't keep the law to be saved. It is God, it is through the Holy Spirit that the seal of God is given. So, let's think about this. What does the Roman Catholic Church claim is the proof of their authority? It's the fact that they changed God's law. The Holy Spirit is the one we are promised who will seal God's law in the minds and in the hearts of his people. Isaiah tells us that the seal of God is to bind the law, seal up the testimony, bind the law among my disciples. So what is sealed in God's people? It is the law of God. Very clear. And when the mark of the beast is something that has to do with a false law, those who are not keeping God's law, those who are lawless, and the beast system says, yep, we changed the law of God from Saturday to Sunday. It is very clear. Now, the question is, though, who has the mark of the beast right now? I just saw it on the internet recently. Someone said Seventh-day Adventists believe that Sunday keeping is the mark of the beast. Wrong. Well, it will become the mark of the beast. Right now, yes, it is proof that someone is not being truly following the Word of God as the sole standard, as Protestantism, sola scriptura, that everything we believe should come from Scripture. Yes, it is true that Protestant churches who keep Sunday are not following sola scriptura, regardless of what they may claim, but they do not have the mark of the beast right now because nobody has the mark of the beast right now. The mark of the beast is a forced worship at the end of time where people will be forced to keep the Sunday holy, and even Protestantism will enforce this within the New World, Catholicism within the Old World, we're told, and this is a forced issue. Nobody is being forced to do it right now. So no one has the mark of the beast. Sunday keepers don't have the mark of the beast today. The time will come, though, when we have a choice. And the good news is the truth of the Sabbath is going to go forth to the whole world. So everybody's going to have an opportunity to receive God's truth rather than the error that has been perpetuated for centuries. So we have a choice. And at that time, it will be a choice. It will be that we will either choose and believe it with our whole heart, that would be receiving the seal in our minds, where the Holy Spirit writes his law in our minds and in our hearts. The mark of the beast, on the other hand, will be those who either just act upon it. They can receive the mark of the beast in the hand by their action. They may be like, I don't really care. I don't think it's I don't think Sunday is the Sabbath, but I don't really care. I want to keep my job. And so they'll just keep working, and that for them will be the seal in the hand, and in the forehead will be those who truly believe it with all their mind and heart. They may have heard the truth, but they're so persuaded by tradition that they choose to still believe it. So friends, some people often will say, well, what about grandma? Grandma was a faithful Sunday keeper. She loved Jesus, and she died. Are you saying she's lost? No. God knows the heart of each individual. And if grandma was keeping Sunday she didn't know the truth. She was following it to the best of her knowledge. God knows grandma's heart. She may have laid down to rest, and yet she comes up in the resurrection, the first resurrection, meaning she's saved. Yet for us, we need to be faithful to what we know to be true. Acts chapter 17 says, God winks at people's ignorance, meaning he overlooks it, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Meaning if you know the truth, follow Jesus, follow what he shares with you, the one who sacrificed his life for you. If he sacrificed all for you, is there anything you wouldn't be willing to sacrifice for him? The Bible says in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So what does it tell us? It says you are the servant to the one you obey. Actually, the word would be more likely slave to the one whom you obey. If you choose to obey the laws of man contrary to the word of God, you are a slave to the power you choose. On the other hand, if you choose to yield yourself unreservedly to Jesus, you become his servant, you become his slave. There's only two options, my friend. You know, God is calling us to be faithful in these last days. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. They were told not to preach in that name of Jesus. And they said, but we have to obey God rather than man. So too in the last days, will we be faithful to Jesus? Will we be faithful to the traditions of men, to all that's going on in society? Right now as we see anger, and you have to believe. There are new teachings out in society where whatever is being promoted in popular media, you have to believe it unreservedly, 100%, or you are an enemy to society. You should not be able to buy or sell. You say, Chad, are you serious? Absolutely. I see it over and over, that someone who has a different opinion today, a different even political opinion, and I'm not saying this to get into politics, but if you have some different opinion, people will say, we need to go on Facebook, we need to go on social media, and we need to make sure nobody goes and shops at these places. We don't want them to be able to buy and sell anymore. Interesting. Is that the mark of the beast? No, but it's the spirit of Antichrist. We're seeing the spirit of Antichrist rising up in society over and over. I just saw it yesterday. Somebody had opinion, and people come out one opinion, and another person didn't like it, tried to get on Facebook to, you know, get people to stop buying and selling there. We see it from even one within our own church. One within our own church was preaching the truth of the Word of God. He also happens to speak on Audioverse all the time. And yet, because of his faithfulness, people wanted to make it that he could not be a doctor anymore. He couldn't speak anymore. They didn't mind him speaking, but as long as he can't have a job, what are they cutting off if you can't have a job? They're cutting off, at least their spirit is trying to cut off your access to buying and selling. Because if you can't have a job, ultimately you won't be able to buy or sell. We see the spirit of Antichrist just rising up in the midst of American society. And friends, in the midst of this, we don't need to be angry and hateful. We need to be faithful to Jesus Christ. We need to forgive even our enemies. God is calling us to be faithful. You know, back in the days of Noah, God invited Noah to take a stand throughout history. He called Daniel to take a stand. Jesus called people to take a stand and be faithful to him in his day. We look at the early church or we look at the Middle Ages, God called his people to take a stand. Friends, in the last days, God is calling us to be faithful. Is it your desire to say, Jesus, I need you to seal me? I can't seal myself. I can't keep the law on my own. It is only through the power of my blessed Savior Jesus, the one who is altogether lovely, the one who sacrificed his life for me, not for just us. Yes, for us, but he sacrificed his life for me. And Jesus, may I yield my life fully to you. Friends, is it your desire to yield your life to Jesus, to say, Jesus, even in the midst of a time where people are more angry than I've ever seen in my life, where we see society even desiring to stop people from buying and selling who disagree with them on some issue? Yes, it may not be the Sabbath issue today, but we can see that same spirit as people are imbibing that spirit today. We are not far off from what the Bible prophesies of this seal of God and the mark of the beast issue. Friends, is it your desire to yield your life to Jesus, to allow him to guide you step by step? Let us close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, that you're so clear, that we can know the truth from your word. We don't have to guess. And I pray that you would draw us nearer to you in these last days. Help us to be faithful. Help us to stand for the truth. Help us to actually even promote religious liberty. Not to say, oh, it's going to happen. It is what it is. We should just accept it and maybe even be excited because it means Jesus is coming. Well, we should be excited that Jesus is coming, but we shouldn't just let it happen. We're told that we actually have to pray and we have to do the best we can to not allow these religious laws that are persecuting God's people. We should actually try to stand up and stop them so the work can go forward, so more can receive the light of truth. Lord, help us to be loving even in the midst of a society that is so hateful right now, and it blows my mind. But help us to love even our enemies, even those who would persecute us, potentially, even unto death. Help us to be like our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.